Use your word this day, Lord, to rebuke, correct, and train us in righteousness, equipping us for what you desire. Amen. Our first scripture reading is Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6, and you can find that on page 973 in your pew Bible. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may have noticed there's light up here. Do you see the light? Isn't that exciting? Big difference. Hopefully it's a big difference to the folks online as well. So thank you, Steve. There you are. And the property committee and all the patients, everyone. I know the musicians are very happy, so that's wonderful. Our second scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John, and we're looking at chapter 20, starting at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. So our choir began our service today singing All God's People Come Together and Sing. And that's perfectly appropriate because I've been talking the last 2 weeks and reminding us that our lives are kind of this paradox of joy, a lot of joyful experiences, and also our share of hardships and grief and loss. It's a gift from God that we're able to find joy and rejoice, even if it is a sad time, even if we are grieving and there is loss in our lives. It can be a really difficult thing to do that, and so I think that's where learning some tools as we grieve is really helpful, and that's what we've been kind of talking about for the last couple of weeks. But because of our lives being hard, and we all know that they are short, it's an important thing to look for the joy and the hope and be able to convey that to others. We've had two memorial services in the last 2 weeks here, and there have been other losses for some of our families here as well just in the last couple of weeks. Yesterday, I spoke to those who were gathered for the celebration of life for Austin Whittington. Some of you might have seen his father briefly out in the narthex this morning. Austin was only 25 years old. Close to 200 people, I think, gathered here, between 175 and 200. very much a cross-section of ages and experiences and seasons of life. Austin worked at a touch mark on the other side of town, a retirement village of sorts, and they brought a bus full of residents for this young man's service. So amazing. And then there were all of these young people, of course, who were gathered here too. I imagine for many of the young men, lots and lots of friends, and for the young women who were here, this is one of their first losses that they've experienced. And it was significant. There was a lot of stories and tears, and it was a good time together. So thank you for your prayerful support for them, and then also for the Erisman family in the last couple of weeks. As the Apostle Paul shares, we as Christians do not grieve as those without hope. We do grieve a little bit differently. And he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That can be quite hard when you're gathered in a space such as that. It's a gift to be part of a church family who can grieve together and also rejoice together, as we saw with the choir, and to share our lives together that way, and often all at the same time, right? So this is how we learn how to do this as individuals, and we also as a church are able to model that to other people, what that looks like. And we remember that we're not alone. Our society does not do very well with grief. That might be an understatement. If you've ever been the victim of someone's inability to know what to say, you know exactly what I mean. Like, well, some things you just need to get over. Or, God needed another angel in heaven. I'm not trying to be flippant. I've heard several of these before. It was God's will. I'm sorry. Why haven't you moved on from this now? All of these things are just expressions of not knowing what to say, right? And some of those we might have even uttered ourselves to our friends. This, I hope, is a place, a church, where those who are grieving are always going to be welcomed without judgment about why they're sad or what is wrong or why they haven't moved on by now. And where we acknowledge our shared and corporate grief, especially when we're thinking about losses in the world or troubles in the world too. So today we have a perfect example of grief in our New Testament scripture. Mary had quite the relationship with Jesus. Much has been made of it, even in popular culture. You probably know that. But what we know is that she's one of the women who provided for Jesus and who traveled with he and the disciples, made sure that they ate, made sure people were gathered together, and provided for them financially as well. She and other women. She was a friend to Jesus. And she's also the one from whom he cast out seven demons. Jesus had changed her life, and he was about to change it again. And Mary is an example of the range of emotions we experience when we're grieving, isn't she? So from Mary, we see some of the five original stages of grief, right? She's maybe in denial, she's anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance, but they're not all included. As she leans into her grief, I see in this text experiences that are common to all of us. Shock and confusion, brain fog. Anyone today? No? Sadness and weeping, curiosity, and even determination. I would add anxiety to this list as well. Some people call the missing stage of grief. I think there's a lot to that. Or as C.S. Lewis put it when he began his book many years ago, no one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. fear, kind of like suspense, kind of like waiting for the other shoe to drop, for something else bad to happen. Fear, that's grief. Mary was not one to bury any of this that had happened and just to try to move on with her life. This was Jesus. This was one of her best friends, her Lord, her teacher, and in spite of her fear and her sadness, she leaned into her experience, this emotional experience, determined to follow Christ and to understand what happened and to share with others as she always had. She leaned into that, and she let it inform her life from then on. As we look at the story, we see John records the same questions are asked of Mary two different times, right? From Jesus and also from the two angels. We back up a little bit in our story, and we're usually talking about this at Easter. And Mary has come to the tomb. It's very early. It's still dark. And I imagine with all that has happened, she has not slept very well the night before. And when she sees that the stone's removed from the opening to the tomb, she runs back and she finds Peter and John and she says, "The body is gone," and they run toward the tomb, Peter and the other disciple who was John. John arrives first, it says, and bends down and kind of looks. There might be some fear and doesn't go in right away. And then the same Greek verb here in a different gospel is used as Peter and as Mary kind of look in, and it means close examination. It means what in the world is going on in there? What has happened? The linen wrappings are there and a cloth from his head is there. And as we've talked about in the last couple weeks, in verse 8, we're told John, the other disciple, he sees and he believes, as so many others have in this gospel. And then these two men leave. And we realize by reading that Mary's come back with them. She's made the trek back, and now she is alone, and she has stayed. And so as she weeps from the outside, she looks into the tomb, and there's two angels sitting there, one at the head and one at the foot, and they ask why she's crying. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like there's a lot of reasons to be crying at this point. Jesus has been crucified. Peter and John were here, and then they left. I'm standing here alone. It's still dark. Jesus' body appears to be missing. Are we going to talk about that? And I've just seen two angels, and I'm not sure how I feel about that. And the angels spoke to me too, right? Not to mention, someone's taken Jesus' body. There's just a lot going on here. I get how Mary feels and all of these things that are just rushing around all at once. And this is grief. And she's alone. And notice for her, the angels don't become the main story. Jesus, when Mary turns around, asks her the same question, "Why are you crying?" And John, he inserts what he thinks she might be thinking, which is, he must be the gardener, and she kind of muddles through the answer. We know about this confusion and grief, too. Perfectly appropriate response for Mary at this point. She doesn't know who he is, where Jesus' body is, what is going on, and she kind of puts together a sentence saying, "I'll go and get him if you know where he's been taken, if you've taken him somewhere." And then Mary's focus is right where it needs to be. She goes and she announces to the disciples, not something about the angels, not as I might have done, "You guys left me there by myself." Instead, she focuses on Christ and she goes back and she says, "I have seen the Lord." She doesn't share all of these feelings. She doesn't say any of that. She responds in a way that we hope we would in our best moments too. And she shares the most important thing that comes out of all of this, the good news. Have you ever met someone that you haven't seen in a long time? And it might be 10 or 20 years maybe, and you have this expectation of what they've looked like and what they're like. right? You have all these memories of this relationship with this person. And when you see them, they're totally different than what you pictured in your mind from way back when, right? Maybe you recognize some of their body language or the way they kind of listen or the way they laugh, but otherwise, their presence shatters what we've kind of thought about, the image we've held on to. When Mary turned and saw someone standing there, she didn't even realize this guy was Jesus. He asked her the same questions the angels had asked, and she presumed the gardener, and she didn't look closely enough to see those were Jesus' eyes, or maybe he had holes in his hands, or maybe it was her really good friend, Jesus, who knew her name. And when he said her name, she knew. If I saw a family member or a friend that I hadn't seen in 10 plus years or something like that, we would still have some things in common we could talk about. You know, when you see a buddy from high school and all you talk about is high school, right? And then it's like, okay, well, I'll see you later, okay, at the next reunion, because you don't have anything in common anymore. We would have things in common, memories to talk about, but we would have to work at a new relationship with one another. That would be expected. Find out what we have in common now, hear how they might have changed, how I've changed, what our new experiences are. Jesus said it this way to Mary, "Do not hold on to me." In the Greek, it's "do not touch, do not attach yourself to me right now, Mary." We could add "to the way I was." Because Jesus risen from the dead. He's different, something's different. He says, "For I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus had said to them earlier in the week that he wouldn't always be with them. We read this at last week's service. Remember, Thomas says, and this is in John 14, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "Well, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then Philip pitches a thing and says, "But we still don't know the way. We still don't." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you all this time?" Just as our relationships change, our old friendships, our relationship with God changes. And after a loved one has died, our relationship changes with them too. Mary had to develop a new relationship with the risen Christ, and who knows what it looked like. I did a little bit of reading. Legend has it Mary Magdalene might have ended up in southern France. She was called the apostle to the apostles, which is wonderful because she was a woman. And Pope Francis named her that because of the announcement that she gave that Jesus was risen to all of the male disciples. Wherever she ended up, well, we can talk more about Mary Magdalene later, she's fascinating. I have no doubt that her life moving on from that time and all the things that had happened, and Jesus being raised again, that sharing that good news of the risen Jesus was part of her new life, as it always had been. When someone we love passes away, we find ourselves in this new space. Sometimes it's very sudden, like the service we had yesterday. People are still very much in shock, right? How did this, what has happened? How are we even here today? We're in this new space we never envisioned happening. And I would say even when we expect our loved ones to pass away, we're in this new space that we've never been in before. Each of our relationships is different to us, and so that grief's going to be slightly different too. Our siblings, our parents, our spouse, our friends. We're in a foreign land. We're in a new space. The psalm today that John read, I love this psalm. The psalmist asks rhetorically, How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? Those our psalms spoke of today found themselves in captivity, taken from their land, their homes destroyed, no ability to go back to their home or to go back to what once was and what they were grieving and what they were picturing in their minds. They stand by the rivers of Babylon and they weep. And it says quite clearly, their captors, their tormentors, ask them to sing songs of praise in that circumstance and in that place. But they didn't destroy their harps. They left them intact because they knew that a time of praise and singing would come again. So I think the question is again, how could we not sing songs of praise from that foreign land? How could we not continue to thank God, to rejoice, when in a space we have never been before? Of course, we have to. While Mary had been through what turned out to be the most tumultuous and exciting 3 years of her life, I'm quite certain, as she accompanied Jesus in his ministry, she had no choice but to move forward into the future and to develop that new relationship with the risen Christ, praising and announcing everything that he had done and who he is. She leaned into her grief. She told the good news in spite of being in a place or situation or a loss she had never been in before. And she had a new relationship with Jesus. May these things ground us as each of us face loss. Amen.